I've been going through the seven letters to the seven churches out of Revelation, and I'm going to skip ahead to the church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22 will be the passage of Scripture, and this is the last letter to the last church, and some people look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, those seven churches, as historical in context in the sense of, since this is the last letter to the last church, this will be the characteristics of the last church on the earth when the Lord Jesus returns. So most of the people that I read and study and follow would say the last two churches, the Philadelphia church that was committed to the Great Commission and the Lord had no condemnation of them whatsoever, no word of rebuke for them. And then the Laodicea church would be that lukewarm apostate church also during the last days that the Lord has stern rebuke for. But we're going to talk about this church of Laodicea. Are you lukewarm? That's the question. And so let's read the passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Boy, that's pretty strong. Can't get much stronger than that. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh God, give us ears to hear today. Speak to us, Lord, men and women, young and old, in Jesus' name, amen. Are you lukewarm? So I wanted to come up with different definitions to try to describe what lukewarmness is. We know the very first church, the church at Ephesus, had left their first love, and this is obviously a downward slide from that. He says, because you are lukewarm. Different definitions. Are you bland, uncommitted, indifferent, or neutral? Do you lack heart, lack heat, or do you lack feeling? Lukewarm is preaching without passion, prayer without fervency, ministry without love, and witnessing without heart. Adrian Rogers, just a great Baptist preacher, put it this way. Lukewarm is when God reveals to you his glory and you yawn. That's lukewarm. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher in the 1800s. Lukewarm Christians are not hot for the truth, nor hot for conversions. They are not fiery enough to burn the stubble of sin, nor zealous enough to make Satan angry. I came up with a definition. I was talking to my staff about this. I came up with the definition of lukewarmness. You know, lukewarm being without any type of feeling or passion. Lukewarm, if you're lukewarm, it's like kissing your sister. That's lukewarm, isn't it? I have four sisters, trust me. That would be a kiss without any passion whatsoever, without any heat, without any feeling whatsoever. In 1992, after four straight losses to the University of Michigan, Ohio State ended in a 13-13 tie. Ended in a tie. That's 1992. And the Ohio State president, Gordon Gee, was quoted, "This tie is one of our greatest wins ever." So lukewarm is like not winning, not losing, but tying a game without any satisfaction whatsoever. The Laodicean church represents the compromising apostate end time church. Laodicea literally means, if you take the Greek words that form the word Laodicea, it literally means the people rule. the people rule. And we know that Christ is to rule our heart. And in a church, if the people are ruling the church, or in your own heart, if you're ruling your own life, I want you to know you will be lukewarm. Because the only way that you can have heat, passion, the fire of the Holy Spirit, is if you are submitted to Christ's lordship or his rule in your life. That's the only way that we can have the move of the Holy Spirit in our church in a very sustained way, is if we let Jesus be Lord, let Jesus rule Cornerstone Church. Somebody say amen to that. Laodicea was known for its medicinal eye salve. I think that's why when the Lord spoke to this church, he says, you should anoint your eyes so that you can truly see. It's not talking about physical eyes, it's spiritual eyes. It was also known for its wealth, a very wealthy city. That's why he says, you say that you're rich, but really you're poor. Poor spiritually, not poor materially. And also, it was known for its lukewarm water because they supplied the city with a 6-mile aqueduct from the hot springs. And by the time it traveled that 6 miles of water, it became very warm or very lukewarm or very tepid. It also was very dirty, very foul water. And so Jesus is talking to them, and he's really taking that city of Laodicea, what it was known for, and using that to really speak to their hearts. You're not rich, you're poor. You can't see, you're blind. Get some eye salve of my Holy Spirit so you can see. You're like the water system. You're totally unsatisfactory. You don't have any type of qualities in you that make me want to receive from you. I mean, who wants to drink lukewarm water, right? And that's the way Jesus looked at this particular church. The purpose of this message is I want to inspire the men at Cornerstone to be full of passion for Jesus Christ. It's a message for the men specifically, but also for all of us, for Cornerstone to be red hot, passionate, on fire, highly anointed, blessed of the Lord, filled with life, the life of the Holy Spirit. Individuals need to have that in their own heart and in their own life. So he reveals himself to this church there in verse 14. He says, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So Jesus is the Amen. And what do we say at the end of something great? We say, Amen, or so be it, or that's true. Well, the Bible says that Christ is the Amen of all of his promises. All the promises of God are yes and Amen in Christ Jesus. And so when he reveals himself as the Amen, he says, I am the fulfillment of all of the blessings and promises of God to you. He's the great AM. We never think of AM being a name of Jesus, like Lord or Master or bread of life, but Amen is a wonderful name for Jesus because it speaks about the certainty of the promises of God that we have in him. But he also says, I am the faithful and true witness. Now, Jesus is giving a witness to this church, the church of Laodicea. And what he is saying about them, witnessing about them, what he's saying is harsh, challenging, difficult. It's a word of rebuke, right? But he says, I'm the faithful and true witness. What I say about you is the truth. What I witness concerning myself, what I say about myself is true, but also what I say about you is true. And so there are times when we can have opinions about ourselves, but I want you to know the opinion that truly matters is from the faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ. He also says that he's the beginning of the creation of God. That doesn't mean that Jesus was the first one created by God, because he always has been, always will be. He's the eternal one. But what that means is he's the beginning or the initiator of God's work. And I want you to know that Jesus wants to come and he wants to begin something in you. He's the initiator of God's good work. And he wants to begin something in you, and he wants to begin something in me. He wants to initiate something, start something, and he certainly wanted to do it in this Laodicean church. And perhaps you're here today and you've never had God begin a work in you, a work of salvation, a work of sanctification, a work that just transforms your life. Well, I have good news for you. Today can be your day for God to begin something new in your life or in your marriage or in your family. Or perhaps he began that good work and you've drifted away from it. Well, I got good news for you today, because he who began that good work can perform it or finish it. He can begin again a work in you. He can revisit that work. He can breathe upon that work. He can stir up that work. Amen. He can do these things. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the message, oh my goodness. In verse 17, because you say, not I say, but you say. It's like the Laodicean church, they're saying, you know what? As I look at us here today, we're rich. And then they look again and they say, and we have need of nothing. And they look again and they say, we're wealthy. And then the Lord says, he looks at them the first time and he says, you're wretched. And then he looks again and says, not only are you wretched, you're miserable. And not only are you that, you're poor, blind, and naked. Talking about two different opinions, two different perspectives. Because you say, and the Lord wanted them to know that you're not wealthy, but poor. You don't have it all together, have need of nothing, or self-sufficient, but rather you're blind and naked. It's like the Lord is saying, I know that you are materially very prosperous, but I want you to know spiritually, you're destitute. Self-sufficiency is not spiritual power. What do I mean by that? Self-sufficiency. I can do this. I can handle this. I got this. Self-sufficiency is the testimony of, I don't need God. I don't need to pray. I want you to know that that is not spiritual power. We become powerful when we embrace our weaknesses and use our weaknesses as an opportunity to turn to God. And when we are weak, he then becomes strong, right? True spiritual power is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord would say, your personal opinion about yourself is not the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. You think you got it all together? You think that you're where you need to be? You don't think you have much need? I want you to know that your personal opinion is not really the way it ought to be. That's not really the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. You know, that's true humility. You know, Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians and says, you know what? I get a lot of criticism, but when I truly look inward, I don't agree with those criticisms. I'm not seeing this in me. I'm not who they say that I am in their criticisms. But you know what? My personal opinion about myself, that's not really what matters. It really doesn't justify me. I might not be who I think I am or who others say that I am, but he who judges me is the Lord. What really matters is what God says about me, what God thinks about me, God's perspective on me. And this Laodicean church, that they thought they were something when they were really, truly nothing. And the only way we can be something in God is if we embrace our nothingness outside of God so that he might fill us, and then we can become something in God. Amen? Hallelujah. Are you lukewarm? Well, I don't want to be that. The contrasts are shocking. What they think they are and what they really are. What a contrast. What they see about themselves and what Jesus sees about them. Their idea of personal wealth and what makes them rich, and truly they were spiritually poor. they weren't rich at all. You know, what makes you rich in God? Or what makes you feel rich, like wealthy, truly satisfied, or full of? Is it the job, the bank account, the house, the children, living in America, vacations, awards, position, power, influence? Is it all these things that make you feel good about yourself? Or is it who you are in Christ, what He's done for you, how He's at work in you, and really your wealth is the measure of your surrender to God? Think about that. We are as rich and as wealthy as we are in our surrender to God. The more that I decrease, the more that He increases. The less of me, the more of Him. The more I surrender, the more I have of Him. And the more I have of Him, really, truly, honestly, the more wealthy I am in Him. Amen to that? Hallelujah. The rebuke of Jesus Christ, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So I was thinking about this. They were in His mouth, and now He's going to vomit them out of His mouth. So I was thinking, when are we really in His mouth? Well, Jesus is our high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. At the Last Supper, Jesus turned to Peter and said, you know what, Peter, Satan has come. He has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. So Peter was in the mouth of Jesus as he prayed for him. And that's how we get in God's mouth, or in Jesus' mouth, is that we are on His lips or in His mouth as He intercedes for us, as He prays for us. Imagine that. Jesus prays for me, and Jesus prays for you, just as He prayed for the Apostle Peter. But here He says, man, because you are so lukewarm, so distasteful to me, I am going to spew you out of my mouth. Imagine that. I'd rather be in His mouth, Him praying for me. I have this quote here. Lukewarm deeds, however, those done without joy, without love, and without the fire of the Spirit, do harm to the watching world. So lukewarm deeds do harm to the watching world. What he means by that is our testimony of being a Christian. If we are lukewarm, then I want you to know that does harm to our testimony to the cause of Christ. And he says, lukewarm deeds are without joy, without love, and without the fire of the Spirit. The lukewarm are those who claim to know God but live as though He doesn't exist. They may go to church and practice a form of religion, but their inner state is one of self-righteous complacency. They claim to be Christians, but their hearts are unchanged, and their hypocrisy is sickening to God. So that hypocrisy of claiming to be, but really living far below that. You claim to know Christ, but you live like you're an atheist. What do you mean by that? In your daily decisions, you do not include God. And in doing life, you do not depend on God. You're just living life as if there is no God. So your testimony might be, I believe in God, but your lifestyle says, I don't even think God's real or God exists because I don't pray, I don't need Him, I don't depend on Him, I don't honor Him, I don't look to Him. He's the furthest thing from my thoughts. As a matter of fact, I'm rich and wealthy and have need of nothing. I don't even need God. Now that's being like an atheist, isn't it? I know this is challenging, but we need to be challenged, don't we? I certainly don't want Cornerstone to be like a Laodicean church. If we could be any type of church, I want us to be the Philadelphia church. That great commitment to the great commission, and the God sets before us an open door, and by faith we're going through that open door and sharing our faith. You know, there's two churches of the seven churches that Jesus had no rebuke for. The one church, Smyrna, that was just terribly persecuted, and the Lord spoke comforting, reassuring words to them. It wasn't time for a rebuke at all, because they were just in such suffering for their faith in Christ, the church of Smyrna. And the other one is the Philadelphia church. and what made them a church without any type of rebuke. Because I'm sure as the Lord looked down upon that church, because it's filled with people, you know, he could have found something to correct, right? He can find something to correct about us for sure, no doubt about that. But he had no words of correction for the Philadelphia church because they had such a huge commitment to sound forth the gospel. That's why I want to be that Philadelphia church, to have such a huge commitment to let people know Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. They would be a church full of passion for him and passion to spread the gospel and to share our faith. Lukewarm. It's like kissing your sister. One of my staff members said, don't say that. Say it's more like kissing your cousin. That's, you know, well that would be true too. It's like kissing your cousin. The counsel of Jesus Christ in verses 18 to 20, it reads as follows. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Isn't that interesting? You're truly rich when you have the faith like gold that is tested. It's the real deal. White garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door. Open up your door and let me come in. That's his counsel to them. And can we just take these words and say, okay, Lord, you're speaking to me today. That's your counsel to me. The first thing is buy from me gold tried in the fire. Now, we can't purchase anything with money. We can't earn or deserve anything. But it's the idea of, oh, Lord, this is what I want. I'm purchasing it by my desire and my faith in you. To buy gold tried in the fire. Faith is a virtue that is tested by fire. Job said, I know when he tests me, I shall come forth as gold. Gold that's been tried in the fire is purified gold, right? It's refined. It's gone through the challenge, and it has believed God, and the dross has been just refined off of it, and it shines brightly. Well, Jesus is talking to this church. He says, you know, you got the wealth of literal gold and silver, but I want you to get to the spiritual wealth of a genuine faith that is enduring as it goes through trials and tests and keeps on believing even through challenging times. That's when you know you're rich. When you have the real thing that can believe God in great trial and test and hold fast the confidence of your faith and hold fast the promise of God and hold fast your love for the Lord. If you've got that, you've got the real thing. It is valuable in the sight of God. You ever know of somebody that they go through a trial and their faith just dries up? Their love for God just dries up. There's no persevering. There's no enduring. They get filled with anger or bitterness because God somehow allowed them to suffer hardship. But those who are genuine go through the hardship, and they are tested and refined in their faith, and they come through stronger and more believing, and this is most important, more in love with Jesus. I like that, don't you? More in love with Jesus. Then he says, buy white garments, righteousness, right? He says, be clothed with white garments. This is a genuine righteousness. A genuine righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a type of faith, type of righteousness, type of garment that covers up our shame, covers up our guilt, covers up our sin. It's the genuine thing. I've come to Christ. I believed upon him. He has clothed me with his righteousness. My shame is done away with. He no longer looks at me as a sinner, but he looks at me as a Christian, a child of God. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve. Can I tell you this? Let the Holy Spirit open up your eyes so that you might see Jesus more clearly and that you might see yourself more clearly. that you might see Jesus as he's revealed in Scripture, and that you might see yourself more accurately, that you might see yourself as God sees you. Oh, how we need that, don't we? We need to see ourselves accurately. Spiritual discernment. Search me, O God. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. The only way that we can examine ourselves is if the Holy Spirit opens up our heart to ourselves, because if left to ourselves, we will be deceived by our own thoughts concerning ourselves. Every man is righteous in his own eyes. Every man is faithful in his own eyes. Every man is rich and have need of nothing in his own eyes. But oh, when the Holy Spirit takes the word of the Lord and searches the deep recesses of our heart, it's like the candle of the Lord searching out all the dark places. Suddenly we see how naked and wretched and poor and blind we are without Jesus. Oh, that we might have more of Jesus. More of Jesus. Anoint your eyes. Put on that garment. How important it is, right? Buy true gold that's been tested and refined in the fire. He tells them in verse 19, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. You know, he told five churches to repent. He didn't tell Pergamos, the persecuted church, or Philadelphia, that great commitment to the Great Commission church, to repent. But he's telling the Laodiceans to repent. He says, I want you to be zealous about this. Be zealous and repent. In other words, be passionate. Be serious. Get on this. Do it quickly. You need to repent. Don't be slow to believe and slow to turn to God. But, man, be earnest about this. Be passionate about this. You need to repent. That's what he's telling them. Be zealous and repent. And then verse 20, some people say, this is Jesus knocking on the door of the unbelieving heart. Others would say, no, this is Jesus knocking on the door of the believer's heart. What do you say it is, Pastor Tim? I say it could be both. This passage of Scripture could be both. The Laodicean church obviously was filled with people that were apostate or unbelievers that needed to get right with God, needed to be saved, and it probably was filled also with some believers that were just so lukewarm in the faith. And so I believe this passage where Jesus is standing on the door, notice he's on the outside trying to get in. The outside trying to get in. That it could apply to unbelievers as well as believers. I mean, it is a letter to a church. So there had to be believers there. But also, it's such an apostate church. It probably was filled with unbelievers that thought they were believers. So I'm just going to say, you can apply this to both believers and unbelievers, all right? And if you disagree with that, that's fine. That's fine. But he's standing at the door knocking. And he says, if anyone hears, that's one of the themes of the seven letters. May God give you an ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. You can hear God speak to you. You can feel God speaking to you. If somebody is knocking at your heart, chances are you can feel the thump, thump, thump of the Spirit. Sometimes you can hear God speaking to you, that voice, the voice coming through the word of the Lord today. Man, as I was preaching, the Lord was just speaking to you, speaking to you, speaking to you, like arrows shot from his quiver into your heart, just speaking to you. You got to hear that. And the Bible says, open, open. You know, we sing that song, Make Room. Make room. How does it go? Spirit, fill the room. Spirit, make room. How does that song go? We sang it today. We sang it today. It's one of our, I think we sang it today. Maybe we sang it on Wednesday. You know what song I'm talking about? I Make Room for You. Maybe we sang it at a pre-service prayer meeting. What is it? Do you know it? The words? to fill the room. Yeah, we're waiting for you to thank you. We're waiting for you. Thank you, church, for helping me out. You're as confused as I was. I looked at my son. He's like, no. We're waiting for you to fill the room. Well, there's different ways you can look at that, to fill the room, like this sanctuary, the physical structure, with your spirit, because we're here, Lord. Or how about this, to fill the room of my heart. You know, like your heart is like a house with many rooms. Fill the rooms, every room in my heart. Or maybe you can look at your family as a family of rooms, three children, my spouse, myself. Lord, fill each room that constitutes our family. Fill the room of this church, Lord. Every ministry, every program, every leader, every person that comes, fill the rooms, Lord. Fill the rooms. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want my altar ministry team, the men of my altar ministry team, if you guys can come forward at this time, and you know who you are, because you're going to be praying for me. These are the men that are my altar ministry team. Just come forward and just stand and face the congregation. All right. And I wanted to close this message by praying for each man that is here. So I'm going to have you, and maybe some of you have never done this before, but I'm going to have you come forward. And I'm going to pray over you. These men, they're going to pray for you as well. Pray for you to do what? Well, I want you to open the door of your heart. Just open the door of your heart to every room that is in your life. You know, not just your living room, but your closet, your bedroom, the basement, the attic, to every single room. The place that has never been cleansed, you've never allowed the Lord into that room. I want you to open up every room of your heart. These men are going to be praying for you, all right? Laying hands on you and praying over you for God to touch you, to come into your heart. As you come forward, I want you to be opening up your heart. Can you do that? All right, man, come on forward at this time. All the men in the sanctuary, just come on forward and just go in the altar area here. And men, you're just going to have to circulate amongst them, all right? Just circulate amongst them. I want everybody to get that physical touch. Please step forward. Don't stop in the aisleway, all right? Just keep pressing in, pressing forward. Look at all these men here today. This is a prelude to man up. You are surrendering, responding, opening up your heart's door. Hallelujah. God is good.